Welcome to Next Gen Sunday. Thank you so much for joining us this Sunday. As you make your way back to your seats, let's put our hands together for all the students and all the kids that were involved in this Sunday service. Did such an amazing job, such a powerful presence of God already in worship, and I'm excited for what God is going to do here in a moment. In fact, as you make your way down, if you can just stand up in honor of the Word of God, I'm going to jump right into Scripture here, and we're going to see where God takes us from there. Exodus chapter 17, 8 through 16, and it reads, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel from in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a rod that God gave me in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. Moses and Abraham and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it underneath him, which he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, with his hands steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the swords. In other words, he destroyed the Amalekites. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I have called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, Jehovah Nissi simply means that the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my standard. Isaiah 59 and 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A standard against him in Jesus' name. Today I've entitled this message, Generation to Generation. If you would, let's just pray in this place right now and just ask God to begin to move in our hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus, wherever you are, God, I'm asking you to enter into the house right now. I'm asking you, God, that as we open up our hearts and minds, that the Spirit of God may speak to us. In Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The next portion, in fact, you can just play for a little bit longer. The next portion of this message, I've invited somebody to come and just speak for a little bit. A few months ago marked the anniversary of the passing of our previous pastor, Harold Hoffman. At that time, the day of his anniversary, the anniversary of his death, a group of people went out to the place where he was buried. And we just kind of stood around that spot, Pastor Hoffman, and we just kind of talked about the man that he was and how he impacted our lives. And near the end of it, Sister Esther Hoffman, his mother, came up to me and said, hey, do you remember a letter that you wrote my husband, Harry Hoffman, pastor's dad? And I said, man, I totally forgot about that letter that I wrote many, many years ago, probably over 10 years ago at this point. And she said, man, I just felt it was just maybe someday I could read it to the church. And I just felt like today was a great day for that. I think it fits very well with the message today. So if you would, let's put our hands together for Sister Esther Hoffman as she comes up to read something.
Behalf of my husband that's went on to be with Jesus. And when he received this letter, he was overwhelmed by it to think, and you'll understand as I read this letter. Dear Elder Hoffman, happy birthday and thank you. I'd like to thank you all for all you've done for myself and my family. I know my parents wouldn't be who they are if it weren't for you and your wife. So thank you for impacting the people who raised me. I also want to thank you for being a constant light in one of my darkest times of my life. During this season, I was lost and confused, but you would find me every Sunday and every Wednesday just to tell me that I'm one of the good ones and that I will make it out. I'm sure you didn't know what I was going through, but you knew I was struggling. It wasn't just the words, but it was the consistency for years of you telling me, I'll make it out, that impacted me. There are few people who I can credit my walk with God to, and you are one of those few. You changed me, and you changed my future family and ministry, and I'll always give you honor for that. Again, thank you for your walk and unwavering example, Kento Mori. So we just need to remember, I keep it in my Bible constantly to remind me what a touch, just one touch of somebody's hand will do. You never know who you're touching. You don't know the struggle some people go through. And so it is so important to take time and feel in the spirit, who should I go to today? Who can I help? Because our lives really do matter for what we're doing here down on earth. Thank you for everything. Thank you.
In Jesus' name. I asked her to read that letter because I believe that there are some people in this room we're in the same position that I was when I wrote that letter. It just brings back some memories. Because now I remember what it felt like. I remember the place that I was in for years of my life, lost, confused, addicted. But I was faithful enough to come back to the house of God, mostly for my parents' sake. But every single time I walked in the doors, there was an elder that came up to me, just grabbed me around the neck and said, hey, I'm praying for you and I believe in you. Little did he know that you can plant seeds of belief in somebody who doesn't believe in themselves. Little did he know. Such a powerful thing. And so for anybody in this room right now, who might be in a similar state of mind, let me just be the person today to let you know that this church believes in you and that wherever you are in your life, you will make it through by the power of the Holy Ghost. That God loves you more than you could possibly love yourself, and that there's a call of God on your life, even if you think that it's long gone at this point. I promise you, the call of God on your life is still relevant and alive. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Like I said, today's message I've entitled Generation to Generation. And the reason why I've entitled this message, the reason why I asked Sister Esther to come up and read, is because there is a powerful anointing that can take place. There is a spiritual power that can take place when one generation reaches for another generation. When one group of people reaches out for the next. When the elders of the church begin to reach out to the youth of the church and vice versa, there is power when there is generation to generation. And this is a church that has been built on generational sacrifice. This is a church that believes in generational investment. And that is exactly why this church is the way we are. That's why we feel what we feel in the house of God this morning, because this is a generational church. The truth of the matter is, everything that we love about First Church and the gospel message, or and the message of Jesus and the message of salvation that's found in the Bible, the reason why we love it so much, there is a danger to the way that we love this gospel message, or at least an understanding of what is at stake here today. You see, the truth of the matter is, everything that we love and the experience that we love so much that happens here at church, that happens in your home life, in your personal prayer life, this experience that we love is always and will always be on the brink of extinction. Everything that we know and live for, and some people die for, sacrifice for, has always been on the brink of extinction. All it takes is one generation to say, I'm not going to lift up the banner of Jesus in my lifetime. All it takes is one generation to say, I'm not going to teach the next generation about Jesus. All it takes is one misstep, one handoff that goes wrong, and everything that we love is extinct forever. And that's why Next Gen Ministries exist. Whenever I go out to speak or introduce myself, I make sure that people know that I'm the pastor here at First Church of Sterling Heights as the Next Gen pastor. And I have to always explain myself because nobody knows what that means. There's not many churches that have Next Gen departments, but I explained that our department, what we do on a week-to-week basis is we deal with pre-engagement counseling and dirty diapers at the same time. That's what we do and everything in between. Because Next Gen Ministries is built in order to do a couple things. There's a couple key purposes of this ministry that the Sunday is all about. One of the key purposes is to make sure that the transition between departments is smooth. I don't know if you've had any church experience, but one thing a lot of churches struggle with is as soon as somebody graduates from high school, the dropout rate in church is massive. The amount of young adults that leave the church is incredible. And we wanted to know exactly why, and then we wanted to hit it head on. And so one of the reasons why, obviously, is a lack of foundation spiritually. If somebody graduates high school and has no prayer life, no foundation, no walk with God, of course they're not going to do well by the time they graduate when they have a little more freedom. And they don't come to church just because their mom makes them, but they come to church because they either want to or not want to. Now, that's huge. That's fundamental on why somebody might leave the church. But another key factor on why somebody might leave the church by the time they graduate is because if the youth group is its own culture, its own subculture, its own communication style, its own charismatic leader that's completely different than from the main body church, by the time they graduate, it's a culture shock. They say, where am I supposed to plug into? If I can't go to youth, I don't even relate to the main body church. And so my wife and I and the team, we decided many, many years ago that we need to add some things inside of Next Gen Ministries to make a transition so smooth and so easy that by the time a student graduates high school, it's not a big, giant transitional shift in their mind. There's not a big cultural change for them. And so what we did is we started off with something called Youth Ran Sundays. Now it's known as Next Gen Sundays. But the purpose of this Sunday is to take a young person and plug them into Main Body Sunday Church. And so by the time that they graduate, they're already a part of a team. They already have connections and relationships with adults outside of the youth program, and that there's not much of a shift. They already have relationships built. They already have teams built around them. Does that make sense? Now, on top of that, we also understand that if our goal is just make sure these kids are saved by the time they leave high school, that's a low standard. That's a very low bar. And so for us, we make sure that every single department all the way through young adulthood has a purpose. Now, in a perfect world, now let me just state this, a perfect world, and nobody fits in a perfect box, including myself. But in a perfect world, the way each department runs and the intended purpose of every department of Next Gen runs like this. If you have a newborn and you drop them off into nursery, the intended target of that ministry is not the newborn, it's the parents. We understand that we can't teach this newborn anything. We understand that the walkers aren't grasping theological concepts, but their parents are in church. And so while we watch the child, we're hoping and praying and expecting that the Sunday service experience impacts the parents to a point where the house is different. The culture of the home is different because of our serving the children. Make sense? Now we go into toddlers. Toddlers is a little bit different, but we're mostly still focused on the parents and what they experience in church. We want to make sure that they have room to experience worship and the Word of God while we start to implement stories of the Bible to their students or to their children. Now, once they graduate toddlers and go into kids class, now we have a dual purpose ministry here. Now, not only are parents receiving the word in church, but their kids are also receiving the word in kids class. Now, this is the first time that we can really break down theology for our children, but also teach about the salvation message to them. Teach them about being born again in Jesus Christ. And in a perfect world, our kids would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and follow after the steps of repentance in a perfect world. That way, by the time that they're young people, they can plug in. We're not worrying about, hey, do they know anything about the Bible at that point? It's saying, hey, we can
can teach them how to serve the kingdom. We can teach them how to serve the body. That's also why we don't have youth class on Sundays, because our students are too busy serving. We have 70% of our students in youth group that serve on a normal Sunday basis. Why? Because by the time they graduate, they're already a part of teams ready to serve again. Make sense? I know this might not be super interesting to everybody, but I think it's important for the church to understand why Next Gen exists and the purpose of every department within it. Now, again, like I said, this is not a perfect concept. This is not a perfect concept. But the idea is, after somebody graduates youth, the decision is not, hey, are they going to choose to be saved? Are they going to choose to walk with God? At that point, the ideal purpose is, hey, they already got experience in the Spirit. They've already been saved, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. They already have started to tap into evangelism and reaching outside of just themselves. By the time they graduate high school, the question is not, do I want to follow Jesus? The question is, hey, how do I want to follow Jesus? Where do I want to go now? What ministries do I want to serve in? That way, by the time they're a young adult, they're completely plugged in and leading at First Church. That's ideal. Now, again, like I said many times, this is not a perfect world. I didn't receive the Holy Ghost until I was 18. I didn't want anything to do with serving until much later on in life. In fact, I was the kid during kids' revival where all the parents and all the adults were like roped up around me because I'm barely breaking through, but I'm sitting there crying, but I'm not getting the Holy Ghost. I'm not speaking in tongues. And so I just started making up gibberish. Shit about a Honda, you know, the classic, whatever it takes to get the attention off of me, that's what I did. And so people probably thought I had the Holy Ghost at 5. No, I got the Holy Ghost at 18. I was tired of the attention and my arms were hurting. You know, you can't just hold this up for 30 minutes. Your arms hurt for a little bit, you know? I'm like 5 minutes at that point. But anyway, like I said, it's not a perfect world. But this is the progression that we set in Next Gen Ministries. We believe that if you aim small, you miss small. Amen? And so I want to tell you guys a story that really does encompass the purpose of Next Gen, but also something that you need to have in your life as well. This is powerful for somebody's personal walk with God. You see, in the 1970s, what I didn't know until I read this is that Nestle makes instant coffee. I thought there was like a hot chocolate brand, but did y'all know that Nestle makes instant coffee? For me, it's always hot chocolate. But anyway, in the 1970s, Nestle's selling instant coffee, and they said, hey, we're doing great in America. Let's tap into Japan. They're not drinking too much coffee. Let's break ground. There's big money in Japan. Let's start selling instant coffee in grocery stores in Japan. And so they started to invest and they started putting instant coffee on shelves in Japan. But only a little bit later, they realized, hey, we're not selling anything. What's going on? And so they're like, hey, we need to do something. We want to sell coffee in Japan. And so they brought in a consultant and said, hey, can you figure out why we're not selling anything here? And so the consultant went in, learned the culture, learned about the grocery stores, learned about the people, learned about everything. They came back and said, hey, Nestle, you're not going to be able to sell coffee in Japan right now. They said, what do you mean? There's nobody selling coffee in Japan. They said, exactly. You're 15 years too early to sell coffee in Japan. They said, well, what do we need to do? More advertisement, put different colors, like what do we need to do to sell coffee in Japan? They said, you're not getting it. You can't sell coffee in Japan right now. You're 15 years too early. And Nestle said, hey, what are we supposed to do then? I want to sell coffee here. And they said, the way you're going to sell coffee in Japan is by taking coffee off of the shelves in Japan, but instead creating candy and creating ice cream, coffee flavored, and start selling it in Japan. The consultant said that in Japan, there is no culture around coffee. Nobody wants coffee. But what you can do is you can start making candy flavored like coffee, ice cream flavored like coffee, and start selling it in grocery stores right now. And instead of the target audience of adults, you're going to have a target audience of children. And so that's what Nestle did. They started to invent flavors of candy and ice cream. They sold it to children in the 1970s. And they said, we're going to wait 15 years. 15 years later, the children that were consuming coffee-flavored candy had a craving for actual coffee. So 15 years later, they started blowing up in Japan. Now they can finally sell instant coffee on grocery shelves. To the point where now, 50 years later, Japan is the number one selling country of instant coffee. $22 billion industry. All because a company decided that, hey, we're going to play the long game here. We're willing to wait 15 years in order to change an entire nation's culture. This is what we do in Next Gen. We don't play microwave games. We're not expecting microwave results. We play 15-year games here. Everything that we want from the church in 15 years starts today. That's the importance of Next Gen. Everything that we're pushing into our children right now, we're expecting outcomes in 15 years. The question is that too long for you? You see, for a lot of us, that's too long. The CEO of Nestle would never even see the benefits of that decision. If he was a short game thinker, he would say, hey, I want to see it in my lifetime. I want to see it while I'm the CEO. But for us at Next Gen, we are fully aware that the seeds that we're planting now might not even be seen until 15 years later. And for you, the church, are you willing to pray the prayers now that you won't even see until 15 years? For many of you, are you willing to pray prayers now that you'll never see, but you know it comes from God? You know it's God calling you. You know it's God drawing you to sacrifice. You know it's God drawing you to prayer. Are you willing to do it now to see results in 15 years? Amen. You see, the importance of our ministry is understanding that our vision for children and teenagers and young adults and families impacts everything about them. The way we view people changes the way we talk to people. The way we talk to people changes the way that people think about themselves. Like Sister Esther said in that letter, Brother Harry Hoffman saw things in me that I did not see for myself. And it doesn't just take one word. It takes somebody who's willing to be consistent enough to keep planting seeds, even if the soil doesn't look great. Even if it doesn't look like anything's being produced, it's the consistency that breaks the ground where seeds can truly grow. And so for the parents in this room, for the adults in this room, let me tell you something. The way you view your children makes a world of difference on how they're going to become something or what they're going to become when they grow up. If you always view your child as a failure, you might not tell them with your words, but subconsciously it'll be communicated. And not only will they understand it, they'll begin to respond like one. And on the inverse, if you constantly tell your children that they're smart, that they're brilliant, they're not only going to believe it for themselves, they're going to begin to act like a smart child. And in the same way, in the spirit, my question for you is, what do you see in the spirit for your child? What do you communicate spiritually for your children? Listen, as far as Bianca and myself are concerned, we believe that Judah has a great call of God on his life. And so that's how we communicate to him. It's fed through him, through our subconscious communication. But I'm not saying he has to be a pastor, he has to be an evangelist, he doesn't have to be any of those things. You can still be a minister of the gospel working at 7-Eleven. I'm not talking about a career path, I'm talking about a calling of God over somebody's life. To every parent, are you aware of the call of God over your child's life? Are you aware that they're called to things greater than even you could be called to? Are you aware that they stand on your shoulders and the ministry of your children should go far beyond your own? And do you communicate? Do you even see that in them? Are you aware that they're called to be a prophet to the nations before they were ever born? Do you see that in them? It's so important for parents to understand the influence over their children's life just by the way you view them. Just by the way you view them. What do you see when you see your children? What do you see? Jesus' name. You see, the story of Samson was a judge in the Bible. The story of Samson didn't start with Samson. It started with his parents. And the tragedy of Samson didn't start with Samson, it started with his parents. You see, Samson was an anointed judge of Israel. He was called before he was ever born to lead this nation. He was called to a higher standard before he was ever born. In fact, in Judges, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came to his parents and said, hey, he needs to follow after the Nazirite vow. He needs to be high in the way that he lives his life. He needs to have a high standard of living for himself because he is called to lead Israel. all the way to the point where the parents said, hey, we're going to live this standard as well for our child's sake. I know we're not here to lead Israel, but we're going to live these standards because our child's going to lead Israel. And so Samson, here comes Samson after he's born, living these standards set by an angel to his parents. But then somewhere along the road for Samson, there was a decision that he could make to begin breaking the vows that his parents and God called him to, or to live up to them. And so in the book of Judges, we find Samson at an impasse in his life where he says, hey, I want to marry a Philistine girl. And his parents are saying, no, but you can't do that. You have to marry an Israelite. And Samson's saying, no, I want to marry a Philistine girl. And even in the Bible says that Samson said to his father, go to her, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And at this point, the parents of Samson had a decision to make. We're going to stick to the boundaries. We're going to stick to the convictions. We're going to stick to the standards that made him special in the first place, that made him called in the first place, or we're going to start giving in and letting him have his way. I don't know what this means to you in your context of your own home, but kids will always push the boundaries beyond the call of God in their life. Hey, I'd rather spend the night at my friend's house and go to church. Hey, I'd rather play sports during Sunday service. I'd rather play video games all night than skip our prayer time. I'd rather do this than that. And parents are always confronted with the decision of spiritual boundaries with their children. The question is, how are you going to respond? Samson's parents knew that he was called to lead the nation, and yet they still gave in to boundaries and restrictions that they know he should live by. And so following that, Samson's parents literally went down with him. It's no longer a, hey, don't do it. Now they're going down to find his wife with him. All the way to the point where it came to a point where part of the Nazirite vow was that you're not allowed to consume food from an unclean animal or a dead animal. And we have Samson here faced with a carcass of a lion and honey in it. And he takes the honey out and he gives it to his parents. And the Bible says that his parents were not aware. They consumed it and weren't even aware that it was unclean to eat. For the parents in this room, let me tell you, the boundaries that you allow children to break in your home is just as much of your sin as it is theirs. If you allow them to act up however they want to act up, the decisions you allow them to make are your decisions as well. I know that this isn't fun talk here, but it's the truth. And the truth of the matter is, I've been in youth ministry for long enough. I've been in next gen ministry long enough. I've seen children walk away from the call of God of their life. I can give examples, but I'm not going to give examples because it can be personal. But I've seen young people walk away from the greatest experiences of their life. I've talked to young people who would tell me, I've got a call on my life. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to lead. I'm called to start a church. I'm called to do all these things just to watch them walk away from even having a relationship with God. It's not even a call anymore. They just don't even want God to begin with. I've seen the worst of these things, and I'm letting you know that the greatest influence over a child's life is not the youth group, and it's not a pastor's message. The greatest influence over a child's life are the parents, and it's the home life. I'm asking parents to just understand the weight of responsibility right now, the weight of your own personal influence over your children. In Jesus' name. You see, there's another example that I can pull here. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. The story of this chapter is that we have Israel fighting the Philistines. And Israel was a winning nation. They've been on a winning spree. But in this instance, they were led by a king named Eli, who had sin in his own home. In fact, it didn't talk about much about his personal sin. The Bible referenced the sin of his sons that he allowed in his home. And so we have the king of Eli who allows sin in his home, not by his hands, but by his children's hands. And then we have his army, Israel, going out to fight the Philistines. And at this point, the Philistines are winning. They're beating Israel. And Israel said, hey, let's do what we've always done. Let's shout and let's bring the Ark of the Covenant in and we're going to win, because it's happened many times before. So that's what they did. They began shouting and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant. They shouted so loud that the earth shook underneath the feet of their enemy. And the enemy took a step back and said, hey, they're shouting again. They beat us many times just by shouting. What are we about to do right now? But the Philistines said, hey, you know what? Let's just try to attack them one more time. I know we're scared, but let's attack them one more time. And so the enemy of Israel came and attacked them and wiped out the entire nation or the entire army of Israel while also killing the two sons of Eli, the king. Just as a side note here, let me just let you know that shouting and worship is nothing in compared to your obedience with God. Public displays of worship will never outshine private displays of disobedience. You can shout, you can dance in church, but if you're disobedient in your private life, it'll show in spiritual victories. And so we have the Philistines beating Israel. And the question is, why did this happen? Well, the answer to that question happened in the chapter previous when God began speaking to a prophet, a young prophet by the name of Samuel. And he said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli, which is the king, all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end, which means that God has been speaking to the father, Eli, for a very long time. For a very long time. And for what I have told him, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile. You see, Israel lost because they had a king that wasn't willing to put his foot down with his own children. The influence of a parent of a home goes far beyond your home, far beyond your children. It can impact nations. That's the power of a home. That's the influence of a spiritual home. Allowing known sin in the house can impact nations. If I can just take a moment, in fact, if I can have the keys player just come up just for a second here, we're going to close in a little bit. And I know this message might seem like it's geared towards parents and families, but it's not. This is geared towards the entire church. There are people in this church that need to understand that you have a voice of influence over the next generation of the church. You have a voice of influence that can change somebody's life and you don't even know it. You see, so often you might have an elder that says, I don't think that my voice is relevant enough to the young people to speak anything into them. But let me just tell you right now that young people are not looking for cultural relevance when it comes to influence over their life. What young people are desperately seeking is somebody who is spiritually relevant. Are you willing to let them know that I see that you're struggling and I've been there before? I've made it out. You see, the issue that young people face, they don't have consistency in their walk. And so they're sitting there saying, am I even called of God? Is this voice even God? Is it me? I don't know. But if an elder who's been living this life for decades can reach out and say, hey, God's got a call on your life. God's been reaching you. God spoke to me about you. God gave me a dream about you. How powerful is that to a young person who's so questioning themselves? The power of generation after generation, the power of decades of walking with God, the influence of an elder is so powerful to the young people. And to the latter generation, there needs to be an understanding of why First Church is so special, why living for God is so special. We need to understand that we are living in the blessings of somebody else's sowing. We are living in the blessings of somebody else's prayer life. There are people who are dead and gone who are still reaping the benefits of their sacrifice. Financial sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice. The first church in the Bible was not built on big music or bright lights or even great preaching. The first church in the Bible was built on a group of people that said, hey, we're going to go and pray until God breaks something, until God moves. And the foundation of First Church was not built on preaching. It was built on prayer. It was built on people that said, we just want to pray. We just want to press in the presence of God. And so if we want to continue to see the victory of God, we must be willing to do the same thing. In this day, because this day is going to be history for somebody else. This day is going to be our children's and children's blessing. This day. That's the power that we have in our hands today. What we do today will send ripples throughout the history and throughout time itself, and others will benefit from what we do this day. Amen. If you can just stand in this place. There's a story in the Bible about a father and a son, Abraham and Isaac. And there's a beautiful correlation between these two men, father and son. Many of the battles that Abraham fought, lost, and won were the same things that Isaac fought, lost, and won. Many of the battles that Abraham fought, same thing for Isaac. And one thing that both of these men did in their lifetime is they both dug wells. They dug many, many wells. In fact, the Bible says that Isaac redug the same wells that his father Abraham dug before him. And in the same way, in the spirit, we need to understand that when we pray for testimonies and miracles, when we come down to the altars and just plant our face in the ground, we're digging wells in the spirit. We might not see the fruit of it right now, but we're digging wells. But more than just digging a personal well in the spirit, we need to understand that there are generations that are going to follow after you, and they're going to start where you end. You see, Abraham, it took 5 chapters for Abraham to finally receive the child that him and his wife prayed for. But for his son Isaac, what took Abraham 5 chapters took Isaac 1 verse, 1 prayer. He said, God, give us a child, and God gave them a child. You see, it might seem like a long, hard road spiritually for some of us, but we need to understand that the past that we dig through right now is for somebody else's miracle. Somebody else's miracle. If you could just come around these altars. As you come, I want you to come and just come with your family. I just feel like God wants us to pray together as a family right now. And if you come here at First Church and you say, hey, I don't have any blood relatives, there are spiritual family members right now. I believe that the Hoffmans are a spiritual relative of mine. And you see, I want us to pray together and understand that there is strength and unity together right now. And so they're about to sing here in a moment, but I want us to pray over future generations. I want us to pray over yourself and the way that you fight right now, because the way that you pray right now is a lineage. It's an inheritance for somebody else. So all across this room, if you'll just bow your heads and close your eyes, let's just pray right now and press in the presence of God. Whatever God lays on your heart right now, I want you to just follow after that voice. In the name of Jesus, as they sing, let's lift up our voices and begin to seek the name of Jesus
right
now. Yes, in the name of Jesus. Where does God want to take your prayer life right now? In Jesus' name. God, I'm asking you to touch my children. I don't know the battles that they're going to fight. I don't know every season that they're going to have to walk through. But I believe that the power of God that's so relevant in my life is going to be relevant in theirs as well. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, God, to pour out the anointing of past prayers, of grandfathers and grandmothers, of parents and siblings who have paved the way, who have tilled the soil for somebody else's sake. In the name of Jesus.
You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul.
God,
you to continue to pray. But what I want us to tap into right now is unity of the body. If you're an elder, I want you to hear me. There's power when you pray for the next generation. In fact, there are people all across this room right now who are in the same exact place when I was at, referencing that letter. Completely broken, completely lost. I had no personal perception of who I could be in God. I was lost. I was as lost as anybody could be. But in that moment, there's just an elder that just said, "Hey, I just want to keep on planting seeds. I don't know if this will ever grow to anything, but I want to keep on planting seeds." So I want you to find somebody right now. I want you to plant a seed. In fact, they're about to baptize somebody right now. In fact, somebody's about to come up in new life here in a moment. Let's just take a moment before we move on, and let's just begin to celebrate together in the name of Jesus. If you could just lift up your hands and point it that way and say, "Let's worship right now." And say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you're about to do in new life."
Over them, and you let them know that the call of God in their life is just as right.